LifePoint Church, what's up, everybody? Come on, how y'all doing today? Welcome, welcome. It's so great to be with all of you on this Valentine's Day Sunday. Come on, get a little whoop whoop. Some of you guys are like, what? Is that today? Dang it. About to be snowed in for a couple days. You made a huge mistake. Anyway, hey, welcome to LifePoint. My name is Mike. I get to serve here as lead pastor of our church. If you're first-time guests with us online or in the room, we want to say a big welcome to you. If you're joining us in our lobby, Overflow Campus, we want to say a big welcome to you as well. LifePoint, one more time, come on. Let's say hello to our guests today. We're thankful for you. And if you would do me a favor, if you'd grab your phone and just text the letters LPC to the number 31996, that would be your gift to us. And we want to follow up with some simple next steps for you. And that would be a blessing to us, but we promise not to harass you, just kind of introduce you to your next steps. Today we are in the second week of a four-week series we're calling Dollars and Cents, and I think this is a series that's timely, that'll help us all, that will help us no matter what stage of life we're in, and it'll help us even if you've heard it before. How many of you know sometimes rewatching a movie or watching The Office for the ninth time through, it's just good to watch it again and hear it again, right, everybody? Okay. This is a message series that I'm actually very passionate about. In fact, I've joked before, if I weren't pastoring a church, I would want to be helping pastors, pastor churches, and coaching pastors. Which, by the way, thank you for your generosity. This Thursday, we have right at 198 or so pastors that have registered for a roundtable that we're hosting here, and as well as our team and staff. So we're going to have quite a bit of people, and your generosity is going to help make a way for those pastors to come here and get coached and helped by everything that we have to offer here at LifePoint. So thank you for your generosity. But it's something that I love to do is help pastors out. And the other thing that I would do if I weren't pastoring is I would love to help coach people on financial things. And I don't have an ulterior motive where I'm trying to get anything from anybody, but it's where I'm trying to get things for people. And I just think this is an area of our lives that everyone thinks about, everyone deals with, everybody talks about, everyone stresses about, and yet not everyone is saying the same thing. So in this series, we want to help you with some. Last week we looked at kind of a nuts and bolts, back to basics kind of message. And today I've titled the message, Let's Just Say the Same Things. In other words, I want to make sure that for this house, for LifePoint Church, that we have an agreed upon set of phrases and language that we use here. Now, I can't control how people talk about things in other churches. I can't control maybe some of the things you've learned growing up about some of the terminology we're going to look at today. But let's make sure at this house that we have a clear understanding of how we view the scripture here and that we're saying the same stuff. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? By the way, as part of a thank you, again, and I want to thank you always for your generosity and challenge you to take steps towards generosity. You always have opportunity to give online through our app, website, through the mail, or if you want to give in the box in the lobby at our Rossview campus. Your generosity is making a difference, but one of the things that your giving has allowed us to do, we just think financial coaching and stuff, it's so important. This training is so important for us. We want to give it back to all of you. And so we have made the purchase as a church to buy a license from Ramsey Solutions for the Ramsey Plus Suite, which includes Financial Peace University, which includes a bunch of books by Dave Ramsey and his team, Chris Hogan and others, as well as the budgeting tools, the envelope systems, all that kind of stuff is there. And we went ahead and bought a subscription for all of you. And so we want to give that back to you as a way of saying thanks for being an awesome church. And so that is our gift to you. We believe so much in what we're teaching here that we want to give it to you, not just from a sermon, but we want to give you access. And then it's yours. That way you can do maybe a small group, host a small group in your home, start with your family or start with your neighbors and say, hey, we're going to go through financial peace together. Also, starting February 22nd, at our Rossview location, we are hosting Financial Peace University here at the building at our Rossview campus. And so if you'd like to register for that, you can. But hey, for any of that information, especially to get access to the Ramsey Plus suite of materials, if you would email smallgroups@lifepointchurch.tv, smallgroups@lifepointchurch.tv. If you can't remember that, call the church, email the church, smoke signal the church. We will figure out how to get that to you. That is still a thing. But we want to give that to all of you as a gift because we love you and we believe that this stuff is important. Amen? So as we're in a money series, every time I've done a money series, I've been here 10 and a half years, every time I've done a money series, I've had people groan or they've had attitudes about it. Or some people just leave our church for a month when they're like, I'll come back when the money series is over. And I always think that's super weird. But every time we've done a series like this, there's always questions, you know, and I always feel awkward. I'm actually hosting, I'm in two small groups during the week. I've got one on Thursday night and one on Friday during lunchtime. And my Thursday night group, I just confessed to our group when I'm hosting the discussion. I said, as the pastor of the church, I feel weird talking about money. So can I just put that out there for all of you? I feel weird too. Okay. This is a great crowd. I mean, you guys are really, really encouraging the fire out of me today. I'm just going to look at you the whole time, my man. Can you just amen me a lot? Just wave at me. Just say amen. No, louder.
Amen.
Thank you. All day. That's your job. All right. I feel weird talking about this too. I grew up in a family that it was weird hearing preachers talk about money. We're like, we had a sinister view of it. My grandfather used to say, preachers just want your money. I grew up not really a church kid. I was a heathen, but I believed in God. I just didn't live for God. And I just remember as a brand new Christian, I learned some of these practices, and I've just always implemented everything I'm telling you, I do, okay? So at least I can say that with transparency. How many of you know money is one of the greatest motivators, but also one of the greatest stressors of our lives? They estimate that 90-something percent of couples fight over money. It's the number one cause of divorce when people confess as to what their reasons for divorce is. It's money. Whether it's in marriage, jobs, families, our country, I mean, anybody stressed about the future financial realities of our nation? I mean, I am. Well, I guess I am for my kids because they're going to have to pay for it, I guess. It's a constant issue, and it's something that has a great impact on not only our present but our future realities. It's interesting to me how often we think about and worry about money. In fact, I would say money, finances, how we spend, how we get money, how we save, how we budget, how we earn, everything. It's like we all give thought to it at some point every day. Jesus talked about money a lot. In fact, he talked more about money and what money does to us and our stewardship of money and how we use resources. He used parables about money very often because he knew that that was something that we would wrestle with. And he actually says, and we're going to see it in a few minutes, that money is a thing that will like war for the lordship of your heart. And when I talk about it, I'm talking about money, the pursuit of money, the lust for more money and everything that comes with it. Stuff, power, prominence, whatever that's attached to that as well. Paul writes, he said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is a root. It's one of many roots. Pride is a root of all evil. Come on, somebody. So, like, money is a root cause of all kinds of evil. And he said, in the pursuit of money and the lust for more, many people have left the faith. It's interesting, after 20 years of pastoring, I've just seen it over and over again. There have been so many times that I've walked with families and prayed and just pleaded with God for breakthrough, for promotion, for this financial thing to happen. And then once they're blessed with the answer to their prayer, they dip out on God and they'll say things like, well, I can't show up. I'm busy. I got to manage all this blessing God's given me. It's pretty ironic, isn't it?
Amen.
You had one job, dude. Don't make me fire you and hire her, you know what I'm saying? All right. So last week I gave you kind of a back-to-basics talk, make sure that we are working to get on a plan, on a budget, get out of debt, consumer debt especially, and that we want to save for our future and be a generous church. Today, I've titled the message, Let's Say the Same Things. I want to clarify some terminology and some language. The truth is, it's a good reminder for many of us, and I want to give you this verse as a guiding scripture. Two things. Number one, you just need to know this. Like, you need to remember this all the time. Psalm 24 says, basically, everything in the world belongs to God. Now, you might think you're an owner of the clothes you're wearing, the watch you're rocking, or the car you drove in on, or the house you lived in, or the bed you slept in last night. The truth is, you don't own anything. You're simply a borrower. You're a steward of stuff that God's allowed you to have at this point in your life. And some people complain that they don't have enough. Well, I just go, I push back on that. I say, you have everything that God can trust you with so far. But the fact is, everything belongs to God. And how can I prove that? Because you leave with nothing. You come into this world butt naked with nothing. Come on, somebody. You knew that happens, right? You remember that? Thank you. And you leave this world with nothing. In fact, there's one scripture that says, naked I come into this world, naked I leave this world. Now, thank God we've upgraded our funeral services. Be a little weird, you know, closed casket funerals for sure, if that was okay. I'm just trying to be biblical. But the point is, we come into this world with nothing, and we leave it with nothing. In fact, I'm dressed up today. We have a funeral after service today here at the church. And what this man has left behind is a legacy of a family of three generations that are serving the Lord. But he's literally leaving with nothing. You want proof? Go visit a pyramid in Egypt. I mean, they filled pyramids with stuff to give their kings in the afterlife, and all their stuff is still there. You leave with nothing. Everything in this world is the Lord's. I have my favorite verse of scripture, Philippians 1:27. That says, whatever happens, only live your life in a way that honors the gospel. Whatever happens, and many of us want to dishonor the gospel or dishonor parts of the Bible or pick and choose what we like from the word, and then we say things like, well, you don't know my story. That's not how I was raised. That's my excuse. Paul says, whatever happens, no matter how you're raised, how you were nurtured, whether you've been through abuse, you came from a silver spoon family, you've had everything or nothing, whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the gospel. Whether things are great politically or terrible, whether things are good socially or not, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're rich or poor, whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the gospel. Whatever happens, everybody say, whatever happens. There you go. She's trying to take your job. You hear that back there? If you're watching, somebody in here is shouting down amen instead of my one guy down here. It is truly my favorite verse, and so it's easy to talk about, like, whatever happens, I want to honor the gospel with my relationships, or I want to honor the gospel with what I say, and I want to honor the gospel with what I post. But what about your life with money and finances honors the gospel? And some of us want to separate that. Like, we've separated certain things, religion, politics, and don't talk about my money. I'm talking about the first service crowd, not none of you guys, right? Uh-huh. So let me give you this other verse, and I want to push on you a little bit on the front end, and then we're going to walk through some terminology here, because I think it's helpful for us. And again, everything I'm preaching to you today, I not only believe, but I live by, okay? But 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, who's a pastor of a growing church. It's a young church, but a growing church. And he says, command those who are rich. So I've preached this before and I always get the same response, but can I get all the rich people to just raise your hand real quick? Anybody? Come on. All the rich people. Yeah, I'm coming to lunch with you, sir. Nobody wants to admit to this, right? Nobody wants to be like, oh yeah, that's totally me. And especially because there's a command coming at you. Here's the command. Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And some of you are like, well, I ain't rich, so that don't apply to me. Well, rich people, let me just tell you something. According to recent statistics, if your household income is at $34,000 or greater before taxes, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. So can all the rich people raise their hand? Now you go, well, I don't make that much money. Okay. If you have a household income of $25,000 or more, which is, it seems like, and I get it's contextual and cost of living and what part of the country you live in and all that kind of stuff, but we are a body of Christ that circles the planet. If your household income is $25,000 or more, you are in the top 2% of wage earners in the world. If you work a minimum wage job in the United States of America, you are still in the 7th highest paid income bracket in the world. So can all the rich people please raise their hand? Even the working poor in America are among the richest in the world. And I'm not saying that to try to make you feel any certain kind of way. I'm just telling you this command is for you. You didn't know you were mentioned in the Bible, did you, rich people? He says, command the rich. And he doesn't say command the rich to offload all their money or to go get all their money. He says command them to be good people, to do good, to let your real wealth be about doing good for others, and to be generous and willing to share. The truth is, Americans, and I'm just talking to Americans, and I know we got folks in other countries here. Let me just talk about Westerners. When it comes to being rich, Americans are among the richest in the world. So when Paul's writing this passage, he's telling Pastor Timothy how to instruct rich people. Look, be good people. Be a good steward. Do good. Do good works. Be generous and willing to share. He says, if you have to decide, let me tell you how rich you are. If you came to church today having to decide between multiple options of clothing to wear today, you're rich. If you came to church in a metal box with heat in it, and you got to choose which radio station you want to listen to, you're rich. And that's not to make anybody feel guilty. Let me tell you something. I think Christians should be like financially crazy wealthy as God would bless us to be that way. You know, I think Christians should be billionaires, millionaires, or have way more than enough so that we can be a blessing to others. Amen. I never have a problem with Christians having a lot of money. The challenge of the scripture is always when money has Christians. When money has ownership of you versus God having ownership of you. I think the wealthiest people should not be Amazon CEOs or Tesla owners. I think it should be the kingdom of God so that we can do everything God wants us to do to reach this world for Jesus. The challenge is many of us are greedy. Okay, many in the first service. Okay, not us. In fact, statistically, the more we make, the less we do for others, the less we give, the less we serve others. That's statistically. In fact, Americans, while being among the richest in the world, are typically the stingiest personally when it comes to giving to others. Statistically, within the church, like the body of Christ in the United States of America, less than 3% of American Christians tithe to the Lord as God directs. Not most Christians give 3% out of 10. No, 3 out of 100 Christians would be obedient to the Lord in tithing to God. That's like step one of generosity here. So we want to talk about this, but we got to make sure that all of our language is the same and that we at this house are saying the same stuff. Can I hear an amen, everybody? I'm not telling you this to beat you up at all. I promise you. The reality is God doesn't want us to feel guilty ever. God never lumps guilt on us. That's the devil and religious people. God doesn't want us to feel guilty, but he wants us to be responsible for what he's given to us. So as we get started, I want us to understand some biblical terms. Okay, these are scriptural terms. They're terms that we need to understand if we're going to have the same language here at Life Point Church. And this is for everybody, whether you're a part of our Rossview campus or you watch anywhere in the country or in the world, you're joining us. This is for you, and I'm going to challenge every one of you to participate and take some steps forward in this together. The first term I want us to understand is stewardship. Anybody that grew up in a church background, this word has a different connotation. Stewardship is a campaign. Stewardship is fundraising. And many of us reject the idea of stewardship, or we just don't even know what it is. It's actually an old English term. The steward is a manager. Steward is someone who, it was actually a job description in old hotels and old kingdoms where the owner is the king or the owner is the owner, but he will hire a steward to manage his stuff. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the talents. A landowner goes away for a long time and he takes all of his resources and he gives it to his servants for them to manage for him. And it says to one servant he gave one talent, which is 20 years worth of money. To another servant he gave 2 talents. To another he gave 5. And actually it says the owner gave to each of the staff, the servants, as the owner decided or discerned that they could handle it. But their job was to manage or steward the resources that the owner owned on behalf of the owner. So stewardship is a term of management. And remember what I said in Psalm 24. We don't own anything. Everything that we have in this life is to be managed for the Lord, to the glory of God. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel. So how are you doing with managing and stewarding your family? How are you stewarding your job? How are you stewarding your position? Some of us aren't stewarding well what we have because we're jealous of what we don't have. Or we're craving for the next promotion. And we go, well, I'll be faithful when God promotes me to that thing or when I get that next assignment. And stewardship is never the steward bossing the owner. It's always the owner trusting the steward. And I'm telling you something. This is a statement you need to just remember forever. Everything you have in your life, God can trust you with. And everything you don't have, he hasn't entrusted to you yet. And that's not a problem with God. That's a reflection of your stewardship, your faithfulness. And so we are to be stewards. We are to be managers of everything God's. Listen, God knows what you can and cannot handle. And trust the Lord with the place that you're at in your life. Do you trust God for your eternal life? Come on, everybody say amen. Do you trust God with your eternal life? Well, then you should trust the Lord with your financial position and your family status and your relationship status. You should trust the Lord with where you're at in your career progression. If you can trust God with your eternal life, you should be able to trust God with this life. And stewardship is about managing to the best of your ability what God has entrusted to you so far, because everything's his. We've got to come from that framework. Now, in helping pastors out, sometimes I've gotten this pushback and this criticism. Where I'll give some direction and I'll say, you know, you should really consider these practices, or this is how you should budget, or you know, build your team this way and do these 4 things, or don't do that, or say yes to this or no to that. And I'm telling you over and over again, and Pastor Bo helps me a lot with our pastors, and our team does too, but very often I'll hear pastors say, I can't do that. That wouldn't work in my situation. Or they'll say, well, that works in that big church of yours. And I'll just quickly remember back 10 years ago, and I go, the church we are is not the church we were. In fact, I believe with all my heart, and this is collective for us, LifePoint, not me at all. It's collective for us. I believe the church that God has entrusted to us now is because we were faithful when we were that church then. I mean, when I tried out 10 and a half years ago, I told you this last week, there were 52 people who voted on me. 50 of them said yes. Two of them didn't. I don't know who they are. It was an anonymous vote. May the Lord bless them and keep them. It was probably my wife. And I don't know that we want to do this. I better say no just to be safe. Girl, you ain't a member. You can't vote yet. But I just remember with 52 voting members, like that's the church that I was the pastor of. And all I had to be faithful with was that church. And I had dreams and I had passions and ideas, but I could never live in those things if I wasn't faithful here. And that's true with you. Your status, your relationship status, are you being faithful to God as a steward in your single years, in your engaged years? Are you being faithful to God as a steward in your married years? Are you being faithful to God with your position, with your rank in the military? Are you being faithful to God with the finances that you've got? Many of us look at money and we say, I'll be faithful to God when? And God's going, I want you faithful now so I can trust you then. Okay. Amen. Would you just steward this amen well, please, sir? The second word is generous. Generosity. This is the prevailing ethic of God towards us. In fact, I want you to think about everything God does towards us. He doesn't have to, and yet he chooses to, which is the absolute definition of generosity. God didn't have to create the universe, and he chose to. God didn't have to give us free will, but he chose to. I mean, think about that. God could have made us and made us to be robots that just did whatever he said. But instead he goes, I'm going to make you in my image. I'm going to create you and form you and gift you with all these skills and abilities. And then I'm going to give you the freedom to reject me. It's called free will. And then when we reject him, he gives us grace. And he gives us the word of God and the mercies of God. And he gives us Jesus. And even when we've accepted Christ and we make mistakes, he gives us his Holy Spirit to convict us. Everything God does towards us is out of his ethic of generosity. And so if you want to reflect God well, be generous. And generosity is this idea of just doing above and beyond the normal scope of what's expected for the good of the other. It's never with strings attached. It's never to make big of you. It's just to make better of them. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave. Generosity is the motive, is the primary activity of God because he's motivated by loving us. Man, you ever notice how you don't feel bad being generous? You might feel bad buying the gift, but giving the gift always feels amazing. And we always feel bad buying the gift because we're greedy, but we always feel great giving the gift because generosity feels good. Anybody gave a Valentine's Day gift this morning or last night? And maybe when you bought it, you're like, good Lord, could I find a coupon somewhere? But when you give it and they receive it and you just feel alive, that's the ethic of God towards us, is generosity. Everything he does, generosity is the posture of the heart that seeks to give, bless, do for others, and serve beyond what's normal. The third word I want us to know, and just be on the same page with, because we want to be a generous church. We want to be a church, and I don't mean that from corporate, like the pastor and the staff wants to be. We are the church. The church is not the staff. The church is not this building. The church is you. So we want to be a generous church. We want to be a people who steward well. Can I hear an amen, everybody? And then this word tithe. Now, some people bristle at this word, and some people have theologically tried to hoop their way out of this word, and some people don't quite understand what this word is, and some of us have confused this word with another word that we're going to see in just a minute. But tithe is an ancient word that simply means the first tenth. I didn't come up with this word. And some people think, well, that's a lot of extraction. That's a lot of money. Have you looked at your tax reports lately? I think the government is way busier taking your money than God ever asked of you. Thank you. The tithe is God's plan. Now, here's the thing. There's not a group of pastors that got together and came up with this idea. How do we pay for these buildings? How do we get our staff covered? You know what? Let's do that, and we'll give it a Bible-y word.
titheth.
I mean, it almost feels King James on the front end. I titheth. I have some jokes, but I'm preventing myself right now. I'm so proud of me. Golly, I had a good one too. And you say, go ahead. Yeah, don't egg me on. That's not good. Throughout the Bible, there's an instruction about bringing to God the first and the best. Let me just show you kind of a biblical history here. But here's what's motivating the plan. Listen, the plan of God has always been that the people of God provide for the house of God and the ministry of God. Now, some people will be like, well, if God wants to do it, he'll provide. He'll provide with wings from heaven and gold. You know, there is never a time in the history of the world that God just opens up heaven and starts dropping leaves of gold. Y'all better catch it. And they're just down there going, you know, just trying to catch gold. The plan of God is that he puts his people into the family of God, and we collectively share in the burden of providing for the house of God. And it started with the very first family. Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. And Cain ended up murdering Abel over the tithe, was part of the reason that he murdered his brother. Abel was a farmer, like a rancher. He had animals, right? And Cain was more of a farmer with agricultural things like fruits, vegetables, herbs, seeds, etc. But the Bible tells us that when there was a time to give an offering, and a gift to the Lord is always a sign of like, God, you own it all. Here's a portion back to be a blessing to others, right? And so Abel, before he slaughters any animal for his own family or for himself, he gives the first portion to God of his animals. And we don't know what animals they were, but he gives the first portion to God. Cain ate what he wanted, gave out what he wanted to other people or sold it to others, and then when he had leftovers, he gave an offering to God on the back end. And the Bible says that God preferred Abel's offering over Cain's. Now, some people argue that God preferred the offering of meat over vegetables, like God's a carnivorous God who's anti-vegan. There's some merit to that. I'm just kidding. I had a vegan last week. They're like, you quit picking on us vegans. Okay. But God didn't favor a meat offering over a vegan offering. That's not the point. He preferred the first over the leftover. Hey, wives, let me ask you, wouldn't you prefer your husband to give you his best attention instead of his leftover attention? Hey, parents, wouldn't you love if your kids put the family first instead of all their knuckleheaded, snot-nosed teenager friends on Twitter and all them friends first and give you the leftovers on Saturday night with a bunch of attitude? Hey, church, wouldn't you prefer if your pastor gave his best instead of the leftovers? That's the way God is. He wants your first and your best. He wants to be first in your lives. And that's where the tithe began. And Cain got so jealous that God favored Abel's offering that he murdered his own brother over it. Then the Bible moves on, and we have Abraham, who begins this process of always bringing to the Lord a first offering. And he always brought the tithe to a priest. In fact, we have the story of this man, this priest named Melchizedek. And Abraham tithed to the priest in order to provide for the work of ministry. And then in the Deuteronomy and the Levitical laws are introduced, and Moses, following the pattern of the first family and following the pattern of Abraham, says, we're going to bring the first, and it's going to be the first tenth portion. And they codified it into a tenth. So the tithe was the plan of God from the very first part, I'm spitting everywhere, of God's family. And the tithe would become, it was the first, and best, and it was the first tenth. And then people go, well, that's Old Testament. You don't have to do that anymore. It's Old Covenant. It's Old Testament. So is thou shalt not murder. Well, that's Old Covenant. I don't have to do that anymore. Come here. It's Old Testament. So is don't commit adultery. Come here, babe. That's Old Covenant stuff. Honey, you're cool with this, right? It's Old Covenant. I mean, how silly. So Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and in Matthew 23, he says, he corrects religious people who are trying to fine-tune and pick and choose and buffet style their Bible. Boy, aren't we guilty of that sometimes? Anybody besides me? And these Pharisees come to Jesus with some questions, and here's how Jesus responds to them. Woe to you. And if Jesus ever says, woe to you, you better wake up. Like, that is not good. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. you hypocrites. He said, you faithfully tithe on dill and cumin and mint leaves. You just weigh it all out in the scales. You faithful to tithe one-tenth and no more. And he says, but you've neglected the weightier matters of justice and mercy and righteousness. In other words, he goes, you guys are such good tithers. You're just dirtbags. And then he goes, you should have done the one and the other. You should have done both. So here's what Jesus subtly did there. He's not making a mountain out of tithing. He's not making a mountain out of the issue of tithing. He's normalizing it. He goes, you should do that. But the bigger issue is you should also be godly. Do for God, but be for God. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So people go, tithing's Old Testament, you don't have to do that anymore. Okay, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, which by the way, in April, we're going to start like a 24-month series in the book of Acts. We're going verse by verse through the book of Acts. I can't wait. But in chapter 2, they gave 100% of everything. They were just like, hey, if y'all need anything, we'll just sell off land and possessions and everything to make sure that the body of Christ and the family of God is taken care of. So I think tithing is a good start. And after 3 years here, we're going to have you sell everything. So the tithe is New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 7, we actually have this kind of, you have to really dig in deep to understand this. But basically, whenever they tithe in the Bible, they would bring the tithe to the temple and to the priest. But in Hebrews 7, we see now that Jesus is the high priest. And by the way, we don't go to a priest anymore. We go to Christ. In fact, any faith that still makes you go to a priest is an illegitimate faith because we go to the high priest. His name is Jesus. You don't have to come to your pastor to get prayer. You go to your priest. His name is Jesus. You don't need to call a church. You can go right to God through Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 7, there's this intimation there that when we tithe, it's not to an earthly priest. It's to the high priest now. Our tithing is directly as unto the Lord. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And some people withhold their tithe because they can't trust their pastor. Anybody heard that before? Well, I don't know what they do with the money. That's why I give an annual report to show you what we do with the money. And let me just give you a little bit of comfort from LifePoint. I can't control what other pastors do. I don't know the code to the safe here. I don't know the access to the online accounting. I don't even have access to our bank accounts. I have no idea what your giving records look like. I don't ever ask. I don't know. I stay as far away from that as possible. If you came to me in the lobby and you go, Pastor, I forgot to pay my tithe. Bring my tithe. Here, man, let me give this to you. I literally throw my hands up and I go, no! I make it as awkward as possible for you. It's fun for me, awkward for you. I go, I do not touch money. Like, I am so hands off. But here's the deal. Hebrews 7, we give as unto Jesus. Listen, you pray for a sinister pastor, but you give as if Christ is Lord of your life. And then the final word is the word offering. Now, stewardship is management. Generosity is the ethic of God's people because we have him with us. Tithe is the first tenth portion that we bring to the Lord. By the way, in Malachi it says we bring. You don't pay a tithe. You bring a tithe. It's like bringing a meal to a potluck, right? You come over to my house for dinner and you're going to, hey, I'll bring a dessert. You don't come to my house and go, here, I paid a dessert. We bring it as a contribution to the Lord. But then there's an offering after that. Anything beyond, now this is where we've confused terms. In fact, we don't even call the collection of money at LifePoint the offering anymore. We say we're here to receive tithes and give you an opportunity to give. But I think we've just for years called it past the offering bucket, past the offering plate, and we've confused the tithe with the offering. You don't give an offering until after you've brought a tithe. So the first tenth is the tithe, and then 10.001% and beyond is an offering. And listen, I believe, this is my conviction, I believe Christians are obligated to bring a tithe, and we pray about giving offerings. You are not obligated to give an offering. You give as God directs you, and God may direct you for one offering and you for not for that same offering. That's why whether it's a person on the side of the interstate or a bell ringer at Walmart at Christmas or at some ministry organization like a YAPAX or a housing program or something, I'm going to pray about giving to those things. Now, I'm not going to deduct from my tithe to give to that thing. I'm going to bring my tithe to the storehouse. But I'm going to pray about every opportunity to give an offering. And sometimes God will say, yes, you should give to that. And you may not even understand or trust him. You go, do you know where they're going to give that money? They're going to spend it on drugs and alcohol. You could just trust God. Amen. Don't y'all talk like this? That's how you talk in my head. Drugs and alcohol. Margaret, put your change away, Margaret. I don't know what to say about that one. This is why giving offerings should be a matter of prayer. Because if you start judging the person that's asking for your offering, you'll never give it. But if you'll start asking God, where do you want your money? Then he may direct you to give to somebody that you don't trust. He may direct you to give to an organization you've never even heard of before. He may direct you to give to a Hope Ministry or Pregnancy Care Center or to a church planting organization or to something that you go, I don't even know what they do. Or to give to clean drinking water. You're like, are they really going to get clean drinking water? But if you would just pray and let God direct his money. Because we brought our tithes. And then God goes, hey, and I'd like you to give $25 for a water filter. He'll provide, and he'll you just get to be obedient. Remember our guiding verse, Philippians 1:27? Whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel. Can I take just a pause for a just pastoral moment? I just noticed that one of my favorite men in the world is sitting in the back of the room, Pastor Steve Estep. Man, he pastored Grace Nazarene, and when I moved here, he championed this church. You remember when we were 50 people in this room, and we were a little bitty room, and we'd host prayer meetings here because I had no friends. And he's like, you care if we come pray? Yes, anytime. I'll unlock the building. I just needed people around. Pastor Steve, I'm so honored that you're here today, man. I love you. He's pastoring in Marion, Ohio. I wouldn't normally do that. But it's so great to see you and your wife. Don't you love when a pastor calls you out like that from the pulpit? Amen. Yeah, get it to this guy too. Sorry, man. Hey, you've just believed in me so much, and I just want to say thank you for being my friend for all these years. I love you a lot. Happy Valentine's Day, man. Got real smushy there for a moment. So let's look now at the biblical view of stewardship. And I gave you terms, right? Stewardship, generosity, tithe, offering. And now let's go to Scripture. Don't forget, everything's God's. There's one passage that says, naked we came into this world, naked we leave. We came with nothing, we leave with nothing. Everything's God's. I want you to start viewing everything about your life, your promotion, your family, your platform of influence. Everything about your life belongs to God's. Belongs to God. In Matthew, Jesus said it like this. And I believe stewardship and how we manage God's resources, it's really a matter of our heart towards God. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Man, isn't that just our way? We're laying up all kinds of treasures. And now listen, I don't have a problem with you having a savings account. I don't have problems with you having 401k and retirement and all this kind of stuff. It's just when those things have you that it becomes a challenge. So he's saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal. He says, rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So let me just ask, what about what you're doing is about eternity, is about eternal life and living? What about what you're doing with resources and your gifts and who you are is making a difference so that people can go to heaven forever? Listen, Francis Chan had this message sermon one time where he had this rope that went off to the stage, and he had this little piece of tape on the end of the rope. He goes, this rope is like the timeline of your eternity. And so many of us, like we have this much of the rope is the life we live now, maybe 60, 80, 90 years, whatever. But eternity just goes on forever and ever and ever, and it just kind of left the stage and went off forever. He said, so many of us are so consumed with right here that we're not doing anything to build that. And what if we start listening to Jesus and we start laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can steal it, nothing can destroy it, where no one can break in and steal it. And then he says, very next verse, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Man, this is fascinating. Your heart will become the result of what you treasure, what you're passionate about. Listen, if you treasure stuff, money, power, more stuff, more money, bigger barns, then your heart will become directed towards that stuff. And this passage is in the context of Jesus teaching a kingdom priority. Matthew 6 is so rich on kingdom. Put God's kingdom first. He goes on to say, it's kind of a random verse. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, here's what he's saying. Keep your focus on the right things. Keep your eyes geared towards the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Then he says, next verse, no one can serve two masters. No one, even him, nobody can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. It's like being in the Army and the Navy. I didn't mean to strike a chord there, soldiers. You're like, never. You can't do it. It's like being married to two people. You just can't. You're going to say no to one in order to say yes to the other. And Jesus pulls this right into this issue. He says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other, devote one, despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Why in the world? This is where he makes the issue. He's like, this is going to war for your devotion and affection. This is why generosity is such a big deal. This is why we have to keep the right posture. Listen, I don't have a problem with you having a ton of money. The issue is if money has you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want you to be poor. He doesn't want you living on the street. He doesn't want you to be destitute. In the name of Jesus, I'm so pious. Look at me, I have nothing. He wants you to be blessed for the sake of the kingdom, storing up treasures in heaven. But it's when those things consume you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I think one of the absolute ways of fighting that lust for more is giving those things away. And this is why I'm such a fan of generosity and tithing and giving offerings. I know in my own heart, I'm a greedy person. Like I've told y'all before, my love language includes gifts. It's the worst. I'm a greedy person, and I use the excuse, I grew up poor. Anybody else like have that story? I grew up poor and broke. There's the difference, and I had both issues. And so I'll go, well, I don't ever want my kids to go through what I went through. I don't ever want to live in those kind of ways again. And so I'll use those as excuses to lust for money and to hoard and to be greedy. And I've put treasure in never being who I was, but that doesn't trust God. So then going back to Leviticus, he says, every tithe of the land, and this is agrarian culture, right? So they're farmers and agriculturalists, but every tithe, and just read the highlighted words, every tithe of the land, whether seed of the land or fruit of the trees, every tithe is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. In other words, let me give you in vernacular layman's terms, it ain't yours, don't touch it. That's our attitude about tithing. That's our attitude as a church about tithing. $6.5 million came in last year and $650,000 left to be given as tithe money. You know why? Because every tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto God. My in-laws have this, they have three rules whenever we drop the kids off in Ohio. And the first rule that my father-in-law taught my girls, if it's not yours, don't touch it. So every time they come, my grandfather goes, okay, girls, my father-in-law, girls, what's the rules? What's rule number one? If it's not yours, don't touch it. That's how I feel about the tithe. But many of us have put our hands on God's tithe. We spend it. And then we go, well, I'll give him some if I have any left. I want to help challenge you to reorient how you think about that. By the way, can I tell you the coolest gift I've ever been given as a pastor? As a contribute, like, you know, this church pays my salary. So I don't ever go preach anywhere, do any kind of ministry asking for anything in return. Because you guys pay for me to work here. And then I believe I'm being sent on behalf of you. And so I never request that. If they want to do it, that's fine. But I was preaching in Nicaragua back in 2011. I've been here like a year and a half. We did a missions trip to Nicaragua. And I didn't know I was preaching until I got off the plane. I don't know if y'all knew this about me, but I don't speak a Spanish. So I got off the flight, and they're like, hey, pastor, you know, and welcome. I don't want to insult anybody with my terrible accent. And they said, we cannot wait to hear from you on Thursday. And I was like, for what? You're preaching. We've got people, listen. They said, we've been announcing it for weeks. Pastor from America is coming and preaching. And they said, we'll have folks walk as far as 5 hours to come hear you preach. Pressure. And I said, you know I don't speak Spanish, right? It's okay. We'll interpret. I was like, I hardly speak English. So I worked all week on thinking, what am I going to preach? And then with an interpreter and full house at this service. It was amazing. Now, it was in a village of squatters. It was complete destitute poverty. In fact, the church was just a block no bigger than the middle of our auditorium here with these seats. And there were probably 250 or 300 people there, some that walked for hours to get there, some carrying children for hours to get there to hear me preach. I felt a real strong obligation to just give my best. And there was one light bulb in the room, and it was connected to an extension cord to the neighbor's house. Total poverty, nothing. And I preached, and a couple people got saved, prayed for healing, somebody got healed. And when the service is all done, I'm not an international traveling speaker. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but I'm not. This is one of my very first times ever doing this. When I got done, this guy comes up to me and says, Pastor, I need you to wait. I have something for you. I was like, okay. I mean, I'm staying here all week, so, you know. He comes back about 10 minutes later holding a chicken. A live chicken. By his feet. Upside down. I've never held a chicken before. Especially alive. My chickens look like Popeyes. I want to encourage all of you to hit them on the way out because snow's coming and you may not be able to get one for a couple days. He hands me the chicken and he says, Pastor, I went and chased the largest chicken in my yard to give you as a thank you. The best. Man, I was so blessed to take that chicken. Now I'm carrying it, and I had to carry it like this, like it was an hour walk to the house we were staying in through this farm. And that chicken tried to peck my hand off, and I punched the chicken one time. It's true. Don't you bite me, pal. If you work for PETA or a friend of PETA, I'm sorry for what came next, because that night I cut the head off that chicken and we ate it for dinner. Come on, somebody. It was great. It was delicious. It's delicious. It's true. Every tithe is holy. And that's the way this guy had this attitude about this chicken. He was so honored. I even told him, I was like, man, I don't need your chicken. I think they're feeding us at the house. He's like, I have to give this to you. And I just want us to have an attitude towards the Lord. God, I have to give you my best. I can't wait to bring this gift to you, Lord. It's like bringing a dessert to a potluck. I can't wait to bring this to the Lord and for you to be blessed with a portion of how you've blessed me. There's a passage in, oh man, I got so much more to preach, but I'm out of time. Are y'all getting anything out of this text? Okay, I want to say this text and then I'm going to close. I got like four more pages of notes, seriously, but I got to stop. The famous text in Malachi 3, God starts by saying, I, the Lord, don't change. And I think anything that you want to wrestle with in this passage, you got to deal with the fact that God doesn't change. And we might change, and we might say, well, I don't believe that anymore. That's not applicable. But God says, I don't change. Therefore, you, O children, are not consumed. In other words, because I haven't changed, I haven't smited you. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes, and you haven't kept them. And then as a gracious God, he says this, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. Listen, very often the Lord is waiting on our move to come back to us. And I think that's true in James. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We return to God. And I think in this area of stewardship and generosity, we need to make some returns to God and then watch the Lord come through for us. Return to me, I'll return to you. But you say, how will we return? Will a man rob God? He says, yet you're robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? And God responds, you've robbed me in your tithes and your contributions or your offerings. And he says, therefore, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. Now, we're cursed with being far from God or distant. But listen, you got to understand, in the new covenant, Jesus took the curse of God. So we don't have to worry about, he's going to curse me and he's going to give me cancer and sickness and kill my kids. That's not going to happen because the curses of God were put on Jesus at Calvary. But the expectation of obedience is still for us to walk in. And then he says this in verse 10, so bring the full tithe. Did he say a portion of your tithe, 8% out of 10? Did he say split it with the United Way in your church? No, he says bring the full tithe into your storehouse, which is your church. This is why the people of God provide for the house of God. Look at this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in God's house. This is resource, this is a ministry for your family and your kids. So there's food in my house, and here it is, the only time in the Bible, and thereby put me to the test. The only time in the Bible God says, test me. Come on, dare me. I dare you to dare me. Put me to the test, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there's no more need. Now, here's what he's not saying. See if I don't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much you can't contain it all. That's a mistranslation of this verse. Here's what God says. You test me and put me first and provide. Bring the tithe into God's house. This is the pattern of God. I didn't come up with this. And God says, you bring it to my house and see if I don't bless your house until all of your needs are met. Many of us have hustled and grinded so hard to make sure our needs are met. I want to make sure my kids never go without. I'm going to make sure if I got to work 85 hours and get 13 jobs and steal, I'm going to make sure our needs are met. And God says, I want to make sure your needs are met. Will you bring this full tithe into the storehouse? And he says, put me to the test. It's the only place in the Bible he says, test me. Now watch. We give you an opportunity to test God. We call it our 90-day tithe challenge. It sounds like an infomercial sales pitch, doesn't it? But wait, there's more. I challenge every one of you in this church that have never tithed, brought a first tenth portion to the Lord. Here's what I want to offer you. I challenge you to dare God for 90 days, 3 months, and bring a tithe faithfully to the Lord through your church every month. Every time you get paid, first bill, before your taxes, before anything else goes out, bring a tithe to the Lord. And let's see if God doesn't take care of your needs. Now, here's the challenge part, okay? I'm going to put God on the hook for you. If God doesn't take care of your needs, we will refund it all back to you. I promise you. We will calculate whatever you've given, and we'll meet with our bookkeeper, whatever, to make sure that our numbers are right. We will give every dollar back to you. And then you and I are going to meet personally. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to talk to God. Because I want to ask God. I'm going to go, what's up? You said, and you didn't. Now, here's the secret behind that. In 10 years of pastoring this church, I've offered this for 10 years. No one's ever come back for their money. Never. Not one time has anybody said, I tried it. In fact, we got one guy, his name's Curtis. He said, I'm going to be the first guy that has to get his money back. Okay, God, I'm a tithe just to get my money back. And within 2 weeks, God started taking care of needs that he had. He had a truck he couldn't sell. He had some debt he couldn't get rid of. And within like 4 weeks, the truck was gone, the debt was gone, and all of a sudden all of his needs are met, and he's going, okay, Lord, my bad. You know, like, I'll never not do this again. And I've got hundreds of families who took this 90-day tithe challenge. And you got to knuckle in on this thing. You got to get on a budget. You got to get your money right. You got to decide. You can't just be like, okay, I'm going to tithe and go to Paris. You got to be smart. But I promise you, if you'll tithe for 90 days, God will come through for you. Look what the next thing he says. I will rebuke the devourer for you. Some of you have been trying to kick the devil out of your house yourself for too long, and God says, I'll do that. Let me take care of the devil for you. Let me take care of the devourer for you. Put the Lord to the test. Give the Lord 90 days. I want this last verse up on the screen for me. And this is where I want to end our message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. At the end of the day, this message, this series is designed to help you and to give you biblical tools and practical resources. But at the end of the day, you have to be the one to make the decision. My wife and I decided. Our church team, we've decided. Everyone on our staff, I can say this with integrity, every member of our staff is a tithing staff member. And every member of our board is a tithing board member. We just believe in this. Everyone on our team is leading the way in this. I want to offer you this 90-day tithe challenge. I want to give you the Ramsey Plus suite so that you can have all the tools at your disposal. But at the end of the day, you have to decide in your heart how you want to give. I can't make you do anything. You ever heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? I can't make you do anything. And I'm not going to be mad at you if you don't do it. Frankly, this is not between you and me. It's between you and the Lord. And going back full circle to Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, live your life in such a way that honors the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, this is between you and God. If you're married, you as a couple need to talk this out. And we've had couples that they fought over this, and one guy said, I make all the money. And she's like, but we want to tithe. And he's like, I'm not doing that. So we got to work through some of that stuff. But I want to ask you to put it before the Lord as a test for 90 days. But ultimately, you got to decide in your heart, God, I want to become generous. I want to be a steward of what you've given me. I want to become a tither, and I want to give offerings in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody? Come on, Lord, we love you. God, I just imagine what kind of church could we be if we were a church that was obedient in these areas of generosity with our time and our skills and our gifts. God, we would where we would be as a church if 100% of our families were tithers and givers beyond that. And God, it's not about getting money from our church people. My goodness, no way. It's about doing more for the kingdom of God, and it's about seeing your hand of blessing on every family in this church. I want to see you, God, rebuking the devourer off their families. I want to see you, Lord God, providing for every need that they have. I want to see that, and I want to see our families, our church members, just so ecstatic about the move of God in their homes and in their marriages and their families. And Lord, I pray today that we would begin to make some new decisions, some course corrections. God, even as we give online or we give through the offering today or the opportunity to bring tithes, I pray, Lord God, that our heart would be behind it. We're not doing this out of duty, but out of delight. We're not doing this out of obligation, but because we love you and our heart is tender towards you. Lord, we give you our whole selves, our whole heart. Everything that we have, Lord God, belongs to you according to the scripture, Psalm 24. So God, we go all in with Jesus. We give you our whole hearts, our lives, our hands. Everything that you've given to us is at your disposal. Help us to steward it well. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me so I can live for him. Say, I'm all in, Lord God. Whatever you ask of me, my answer is yes. I give you my whole life. I give you my family. I give you my career. Lord, my money is yours. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody. Amen.